we have a little booklet with all of the scriptures that we're going to read. If you didn't get one of these booklets, raise your hand and Brother Brady will get you one. Okay? I think everybody has a copy now. And this has all of the scriptures that we're going to read together this morning. So you don't have to be flipping back and forth trying to find where the next passage is at. It's all typed out and you can read along if you would like to. This morning we're going to talk about the Antichrist as we've been announcing. This comes from Revelation chapter 13. I have 8 introductory questions on the front of the little booklet I would like you to think about. Let's read them together and see if you can know the answers to these questions either now or hopefully by the time we're finished. Number 1, how many times does the word Antichrist appear in the book of Revelation? Number 2, who does the beast of Revelation 13 look like? Number 3, who stood on the seashore in Revelation 13 verse 1? Number 4, did John see a beast, leopard, bear, lion? Or did he see a lion, bear, leopard, beast? Number 5, what happened between D-Day and V-Day? Number 6, what different faces has the beast had throughout history? Number 7, why is it dangerous for Christians to be involved in politics? And number 8, dispensationalism says the blank is not mentioned in Revelation 4 through 18. What goes in that blank, and is that true? So think about those questions as we study this morning. Before we have our prayer, let's read the text that we will study this morning. Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Those will be the verses that we study this morning. Before we go into our study, let's stop and pray to God. Revelation chapter 13, we see at the beginning of the chapter there's a beast that comes up out of the sea. Then in verse 11, we'll see another beast that comes up out of the earth. The first beast that comes up out of the sea has been called the Antichrist. And that second beast that comes up out of the earth, he will later be called the false prophet, chapter 16, verse 13. In this study, we're going to focus on that first beast that comes up out of the sea. And then this afternoon, to close the meeting out, we'll look at that second beast who comes up out of the earth, who is called the false prophet. This beast in chapter 13, verse 1, has been called the Antichrist. And Antichrist, this word anti is a prefix, and it means against. And so it means one who is against Christ. That's all the word means. Now, people call this man the Antichrist as if he were the only one, that he was the great only arch enemy of God and God's people who will appear near the end of world history. That's the common idea. I have something interesting to tell you. The word Antichrist never appears in the book of Revelation. Not even once. Not even once. Isn't that interesting? The way that people talk about this Antichrist, well, you'd think he was on every page of the book of Revelation. All through it. And is not even mentioned once by the name Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is a biblical word. I don't object to that word. It is used only by the Apostle John. It is used only in John's epistles. It's not used in his gospel. It's not used in the book of Revelation. John wrote that. But it's only used in his epistles. It's used 5 times in 4 verses. Let's look at the 5 occasions in 4 verses where the word Antichrist actually does appear in Scripture. We'll start with 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's used twice in this passage. Brother Jason, read that if you would.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour.
Okay, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. The word "the" is not in the original Greek. Literally, you have heard that an Antichrist is coming, and there are many Antichrists who have come. Isn't this interesting? John says it is the last hour. He said that 2,000 years ago. And don't we all hear commonly every day, oh, it's the last days right now. It's the last day. But it's been the last hour since John wrote this 2,000 years ago. And he said there are many antichrists already in the world. It's not like there's one arch enemy at the end of time. The Bible says there are many antichrists already in the world. 1 John 2, verse 18. Very interesting little passage there. Let's look at the second occurrence, or the third occurrence actually, because the word Antichrist appeared twice in that first verse that we read. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Mike, would you read that, please?
Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
Okay. Literally, he is the Antichrist. The definite article is present in this in the original Greek. The one who denies Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, who is the Antichrist? He is the one who denies the Father and the Son. So think to yourself, atheist. Think Muslim. Think Oneness Pentecostal. Think Jehovah's Witness. All of those deny the Father and the Son. And they are the Antichrist. All right? Passage number 3. This is the fourth occurrence of the word Antichrist. Brother Glenn, 1 John 4, verse 3.
And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
Okay, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The word "the" is present in the Greek, the definite article. So this is the spirit of the Antichrist and is now already in the world. That was 2,000 years ago when John wrote that. He's already in the world. Okay, So when you think of someone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are in front of an antichrist. So think atheist. Think Muslim. They deny that Jesus, God, came in the flesh. Think Muslim. The antichrist right there. All right, the last occurrence, passage number 4, 2 John verse 7, Brother Jason.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay, the definite article is present in that verse. This is a deceiver and the antichrist. The deceiver and the antichrist. And the Bible says in this very verse, there are many deceivers that have gone out of the world. In other words, there are many antichrists. That's the idea. So it's not just one all-powerful arch-enemy, the Antichrist, at the very end of world history. This idea of the Antichrist has been around. There are many of them, and they have been around since the days of John. So the Antichrist is anyone opposing Christ and his people. It's that simple. When we come to Revelation chapter 13, everybody calls this beast that arises the Antichrist. I don't really object to that. I don't object to that because he is anti-Christ. He is against Christ and against Christ's people. So I don't object to this being used to describe him. I just want you to realize this is not just one person at the end of world history. That's not how the word Antichrist is used. But we'll call this beast the Antichrist because he certainly is against Christ. All right, let's look at the picture that we see here. Let's back up to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and this is a picture we have already looked at in the past, but let's read it again and renew our thinking. So, Brother Glenn, chapter 12, verse 3.
And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads.
All right, here's this dragon, fiery red dragon, and look, very carefully, he's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. Right. Who is the dragon? Brother Jason, chapter 12, verse 9.
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
So the dragon is the devil. It's Satan. It's the old serpent. All right. Now that's the first picture we have now. This great red dragon with 7 heads, 7 horns, and diadems on his horns. All right. Now we go to chapter 13. Brother Mike, read me verse 1.
Then I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name.
Okay, if you will compare chapter 12, verse 3, with chapter 13, verse 1, you will see that this beast, he looks a whole lot like that dragon. The beast and the dragon both have 7 heads. They both have 10 horns, and they both have crowns on the horns. And so this beast looks like a mirror image of the dragon. They look like they might be father and son, so to speak. Now, look at the King James Version in chapter 13, verse 1. Mike just got through reading this. And the New King James says, "Then I stood on the shore of the sea." And I read that and I think, okay, John, the apostle, he goes and stands on the seashore and he's looking out over the sea. But that's really not what the passage is saying. The New American Standard Version renders this, "The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore." So John's seeing the vision and John is seeing the dragon stand on the seashore looking out over the sea. And this beast comes up out of the sea. Okay. So, this dragon is responsible for the beast coming up out of the sea. He's standing on the seashore and he is causing this beast to come up out of the sea. This beast is the image of the dragon. And so, where have I read something like this already in the Bible? Where have I read this?
Well,
where there is somebody over the sea, and from out of the sea comes life. Well, that makes me think way back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So here in the second verse of the Bible, here is God's Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, and from this, the earth comes out of the waters. The Spirit causes all of creation, everything that is good is created. And the final thing that is created was a man in the image of God. And what we're seeing here is a reenactment, a parody of what happened in the beginning. Just as God's Spirit hovered over the waters of the beginning and brought forth life out of those waters, we're seeing now this dragon standing on the seashore, and he is counterfeiting God. He's a counterfeiter. And instead of bringing forth a man in his likeness, he is bringing forth a son in his likeness, a beast that looks just like him. And so the dragon is counterfeiting the Father. He's counterfeiting the Father. That's really no big mystery, because the Bible says this happens all the time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read 13 through 15, Brother Wayne.
"For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness."
Now, what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 13 is the same thing. He is pretending that he is God. And he is bringing forth life out of the sea just like God did. And he is a counterfeiter. And everything he's doing is not genuine, but a counterfeit. Now, getting back to Revelation chapter 13, what are we seeing? We are seeing Satan counterfeiting God the Father. He's creating something. What is he creating? He's creating his own son after his own image is what he's doing. So the beast is the son of the dragon, and he is counterfeiting the Son of God. We have the Father and we have the Son of God, and here the dragon is imitating the Father and the beast is imitating the Son of God. Counterfeit. Now, I want you to notice things about this beast, several qualities about him that you can see this beast is trying to be a counterfeit Son of God. Look at this. First of all, number one, the beast has 10 crowns on his heads. Let's read it again. Jason chapter 13, verse 1.
"And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name."
So here's this beast. He's got crowns on his horns. He's a crown king. But look at what's described of Jesus in chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, Brother Mike.
"Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself."
Here is the Lord Jesus. He is sitting on a horse. His name is called Faithful and True. And he has on his head many crowns. All this beast is trying to imitate the Son by wearing many crowns on his horns. Number two, this beast has a blasphemous name written on his heads. A blasphemous name, the Bible says. Well, what is one of the identifying characteristics of the Lord? He's got a wonderful name. Look at Revelation 19, verse 16, Brother Glenn.
"And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Oh, the Lord has a wonderful name. King of kings and Lord of lords. Brother Jason, Isaiah 9, verse 6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
So the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got wonderful name. But this beast has got blasphemous names on his hands. Number three, this beast that came up out of the sea has great power given to him. Who gave this beast his power? The dragon gave this beast his power. Let's read it again. Chapter 13, verse 2. Mike.
The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
Well, there it is. The dragon gave the beast his power, authority, and his throne. Now, this is should make us think about the Lord Jesus. Because what do we read about Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18? Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the Father giving to the Son of God his power. And so, just like the Father gave Jesus his power, the dragon is giving the beast his power. They're counterfeit. He's trying to counterfeit the Son of God. Number four, the beast experiences a resurrection. Okay? Read this again, Brother Glenn, chapter 13, verse 3.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast.
So here's a mortal wound given to one of the heads of the beast. A mortal wound is a deadly wound. And so this beast looks like it's died, but then it comes back to life again. And that's exactly what happened with the Lord. Now this should make us think about that proto-evangelium. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first and foremost announcement of the gospel, where God is placing a curse upon the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. And so, what we have now, the Son of God was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and this beast is wounded in the head. And so we're seeing another reference, you see, to that proto-evangelium. Now this beast looks like he died. He didn't actually die. He just looked like he died. And then he came back to life again. And then when he did that, all people began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the Lord died, when the Son of God actually died, when he came back to life, his resurrection is what caused many people to start following after the Lord. His resurrection caused that. Look at John chapter 12, verse 32, Jason.
And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
So, the resurrection of the Lord, if I'm lifted up, if I'm resurrected, that will cause me to draw all people to me. His resurrection will cause people to follow the Lord. What happens when this beast, who looks like he died and is raised back to life, what happens? Let's read chapter Revelation 13, verse 3, Mike.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast.
Oh, his coming back to life caused all of the world to start following after him. Just like the resurrection of the Lord caused many people to start following the Lord. Okay. Now, number five, this beast receives worship. Okay, look at chapter 13, verse 4, Brother Glenn.
So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
Look at this song that they're singing. Who is like the beast they're singing? Who can make war with this beast? They're singing praise to him. And I think back of what happened when God led Israel through the Red Sea, and when they got on the other side and Pharaoh and his army were drowned. Look at what Moses and Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Jason.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
Who is like the Lord? That's what Moses and Israel said. Who is like the Lord? And now these people of the world are singing praises to the beast, and they're using that song that was dedicated to the Lord. They're using it to praise the beast. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's a counterfeit. He's not genuine. He's a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, this beast put a seal on the foreheads of his followers. Look at chapter 13 and verse 16, Mike.
He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads.
All of his followers had a mark either on their forehead or in their right hand. Now, this is imitating Jesus and his followers. Brother Glenn, read me chapter 14, verse 1.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads.
This is the Lord, and he's got his father's name on the foreheads of his people. And that beast, that identity thief, he is trying to steal the identity of the Lord and pretend he is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has the name of his Father written on his followers' foreheads. So there's no doubt about it. This dragon is trying to imitate the Father, and this beast is trying to imitate the Son. Now, do we have an imitation or an imitator of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Let's read chapter 13, verse 11. Jason, read that.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
Now, this beast that comes up out of the land, he will be called the false prophet in chapter 16. So I'll put false prophet here. And this false prophet is trying to imitate the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. So we'll just kind of just say that for right now. And what we have here is, over here we have the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we have the unholy Trinity. We have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And these are trying to imitate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're counterfeits. They're counterfeits. And people are buying into it. People of the world are seeing this and buying into it. Now, let's look at the description again of this beast. Chapter 13, and Jason, I've lost track of who read last. You go ahead and read this. Chapter 13, verse 2, I'm sorry.
Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave them his power, his throne, and great authority.
Okay, John saw this beast, and he had what, like a leopard?
Saw like leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear.
What was like the leopard?
The beast was like the leopard.
He saw a beast. It was like a leopard. I'm sorry. And his what was like a bear?
His feet.
His feet were like a bear, and what was his mouth?
Mouth like a lion.
A lion. All right. So we got a beast, and he looks like a leopard, and he got a feet like a bear, and he got a mouth like a lion. Did I get that right? Okay. So John saw a beast, a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He saw them in that order. Okay. Now, this makes me think of Daniel chapter 7. So, Mike, if you would, start with Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, and go through verse 7.
Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other.
Okay, so here's the sea, and here's these beasts coming up out of the sea. Okay, that's kind of what we're reading over in Revelation chapter 13, isn't it? Keep on.
The first was like a lion.
Okay, wait a minute now. The first beast, here's Daniel over here. Daniel is over here, and John is over here. So, Daniel sees, what did he see first?
A lion.
A lion. Okay, keep on.
The lion had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And as a man's heart was given to it, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly arose another beast, a second like a bear.
Okay, here's another beast. He's like a bear. Okay, keep on.
It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it.
Now he sees a beast like a leopard. Okay, Alec, keep on reading.
After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
Now he sees Tyrannosaurus Rex right there. A beast has got everything. Okay. Now, why is it that John saw a beast, leopard, bear, lion, but Daniel sees a lion, bear, leopard, beast in reverse order? Why is that? Because Daniel was over here back in history looking forward in time. And this lion represented the kingdom of Babylon. And then the bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire. I apologize standing in front of this while I'm writing, but you guys have made a right-handed marker board. And if you want a left-handed person, you've got to have it over here. Okay. So, I'm having a sense. So, the lion represents Babylon. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard represents the Grecian Empire. And the Tyrannosaurus Rex represents the Roman Empire. And Daniel tells us this in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. He tells us this. Okay. Now, the reason John saw Rome, Greece, Medo-Persia, Babylon, or beast, leopard, bear, lion, is because he was looking backward in time, backward in history. But Daniel was looking forward in time, and that's why they're in reverse order. Okay. So, this beast in chapter 13, which rises up out of it, who is he? He's that fourth beast of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. He is the Roman Empire. That's who he is. No doubt about it. So, what's the message of chapter 13? The message in chapter 13 is that the dragon is going to use a powerful world empire to terrorize God's people. He is after that woman. She has fled into the wilderness. She escaped the flood of water that he tried to kill her with. And now he's going to enlist a mighty empire to try to destroy the woman or the remnant of the woman. This should not surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us at all. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5 or 1.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.
So Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the devil says, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give them all to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Because they have been delivered to me, and I can give them to whoever I want. These belong to the devil. The devil is using a world empire to terrorize people on the earth who believe in the Lord. Okay. Now in Revelation chapter 12, we saw there was a war in heaven. In verse 7, a war broke out in heaven. That occurred when Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected and ascended back into heaven. The devil lost the war right then and there. He's a defeated foe. He can't win, but he keeps on fighting. Even though he can't win, he continues to fight. Look at chapter 12, verse 15 through 17, Brother Jason.
So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth held the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
He's making war with the rest of her offspring. Even though he's been defeated, he's going to still make war with her as in the time that he has left. Why is he doing this? Why are you doing it? Let me illustrate something from history to help you understand what's going on. On June 6th, 1944, that's called D-Day. D-Day. That was in World War II, when the Allied troops landed on the beach of Normandy, France. And it was the biggest fight of World War II in Europe. The biggest fight. And the German army was defeated at Normandy. They were routed. And the Germans were defeated, and for all practical purposes, the war ended on June the 6th, 1944. That was the turning point of World War II. And the Germans lost that major fight on D-Day. However, they continued to fight. And they continued to do as much damage as they could until May 8th, 1945, which is called V-Day. V-Day, I'm taking the V to mean victory. I don't know what the D stands for, maybe Doomsday, I don't know. But the V was Victory Day. And that's when the Germans officially laid their guns down and stopped fighting. And for 11 months between D-Day and V-Day, even though they had been defeated and the war was as good as over then, they continued to fight until V-Day. Well, that's kind of what is going on here with this dragon. He is enraged with one. He's tried to destroy the woman, but he lost the war in heaven. He's as good as done. But he's going to continue to fight, and he's going to enlist the help of this beast, the Roman Empire, a world government, to try to terrorize God's people and do all the damage he can between D-Day and V-Day. Okay. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, it looked like the dragon won. It looked like that the Lord lost that battle. And he died on the cross. And he looked vulnerable. He looked defeatable when he was on the earth. When the Lord was on the earth, he could be tempted and he could be killed. And he looked very vulnerable. And I can imagine up in heaven, all of the angels watching what's happening on the earth. And they look down and they see the Lord in a human body, and he looks very vulnerable, and they're just holding their breath, hoping he doesn't sin, because he could sin. And they're holding their breath every day. They're wondering, is he going to sin today? Because if he sins one time, it will completely destroy all of our salvation, and there is no hope. And they're holding their breath up in heaven wondering, is today the day he sins? But when he died on the cross, that ended his trial. And he can't sin anymore now. His trial is over. And now when he resurrected, the devil's got him a new opponent now. He's got an opponent who is in a body that can't be killed now. And he cannot be tempted anymore. And now that's the kind of opponent the devil finds himself facing now after the resurrection. And so the devil is facing a foe in an immortal body who can no longer get weary or suffer or die or sin. And like the Germans on D-Day, the dragon is now seeking to do as much damage as he can before V-Day arrives. Look at chapter 12 and verse 17, Brother Gunn.
He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
He's gone to make war. He's going to make war with those who keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how's he going to do it? He's going to enlist the help of the Roman Empire. Now, even though the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the Roman Empire in the days of John. Actually, it's more than that. It actually represents any government throughout all of history who, like Rome, would oppose the Lord and the Lord's people. And so what those people who received the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, what they are learning is what we have to learn from their experience. If we find ourselves today in a situation like they were in, we've got to learn the same lesson they had to learn. That's the idea. Now, this beast has seven heads, you remember. And his different heads pop up all through history. And this beast appears in different forms all through history. And so in the days of medieval times, that beast raised up one of his head and he looked like the Pope of Rome. And then he died. And it looks like maybe the beast has died. And then he only raises his head up again in Germany and he looks like Adolf Hitler. And then he dies again. And it looks like maybe he's dead and he's gone forever. And then he's raising his other head over here in Soviet Moscow in the form of Joseph Stalin. And then he dies. And we think, okay, good riddance. We've gotten rid of the beast, only to raise his head up again in Cambodia in the form of Pol Pot. And then he dies. And we think, oh good, we've gotten rid of the beast. And then he raises his head again now in Muslim Iraq in the form of Saddam Hussein. This beast has got all of these heads. And he keeps popping those heads up all through history. And what these people learn, we got to learn the same thing when we find ourselves in the same situation. Now, what I'm describing to you is what we talked about last Sunday, the difference between interpretation and application. Interpretation is asking, what did this mean for the seven churches of Asia? That's interpretation. Application is, how does this apply to me today? And we need to be careful and not get the application mixed up with the interpretation. Because, yes, the book of Revelation does apply to medieval Catholicism. But the book of Revelation was not predicting medieval Catholicism. It does apply to Nazi Germany, but the book of Revelation was not predicting Nazi Germany. Do you understand the difference? See what I'm saying? Okay. Now, let's look at chapter 13, verse 3. Brother Jason, read that again.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast.
Okay, what's this deadly wound? This beast got a deadly wound in the days of John, and it looked like he had died. And then he revived. What's this all about? That's a reference to what happened to Nero Caesar. Nero Caesar. You ever heard of Nero? The only Nero you've ever heard about was the pizza place, isn't it? But Nero Caesar was an awful man. He's the one responsible for the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter being beheaded. Or Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified in Rome, and Nero was the one responsible for that. Let me tell you a little bit about Nero. Nero was an awful man. He was awful. And he wanted Rome to be a model showcase city. He wanted it to be beautiful and a monument for all of history could look back at the beautiful city of Rome that Nero had built. But Rome had a lot of slums all through the city. And he wanted those slums torn down and hauled away and new houses built. He wanted to have a renovation of the whole city and make it a showcase city. And guess what? The Senate wouldn't cooperate. Can you imagine a government where the emperor and the Senate don't get along? Now, I know that's hard for you to imagine a situation like that. Well, here there was the emperor and the Senate, and the Senate wouldn't go along with what the emperor wanted to do. They wouldn't build a showcase city. So how is Nero going to get his way anyway? He got an idea. He'll just set the city of Rome on fire. He'll just burn it down. And after it's burned down, then the Senate won't have any choice but to rebuild the city, and we'll make it a showcase city then. So he had the city set on fire. And it killed thousands of people. It ruined the property of tens of thousands of people all through the city. And then people began to suspect, I bet Nero was the one who set this fire. And so he's got to find a scapegoat. He got to find somebody to blame this on. Now, can you imagine a politician who's guilty of a crime and then tries to blame it on somebody else? I know we can't hardly imagine such a thing. But that's what Nero doing. He's going to blame his crime on somebody else. So he says, it's Christians. Those dirty, nasty Christians. They're the ones that burned the city down. They're the ones that you ought to be persecuting and holding responsible. And so a persecution arose against Christians right there around the city of Rome. And they're being crucified and they're being tortured and pursued. And now here's all these people without their homes. They're blaming the Christians for it now. And they're poor. They have no homes. They have nothing. Everything got burned up. And so Nero started doling out money to all of them. He almost bankrupted the entire nation using all the treasure money to give to these people that were in it. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Can you imagine a government who almost bankrupts itself doling out money to everybody that's poor? I know that's hard to believe, and you can't imagine such a thing, but that's what happened in Rome. Now, here's what Kim Riddlebarger wrote. Kim is a man, by the way. Here's what he wrote. Nero bankrupted the Roman treasury and left the empire in shambles. Much of the city of Rome had burned and was not rebuilt. There was rampant crime and civil disobedience. Military victories were few and far between, and the great Roman Empire had suffered what appeared to be a mortal blow. And yet, through the succession of emperors who followed after Nero, including Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian, Rome not only regained her former glory, she exceeded it. Order was restored. The army achieved a number of victories and the economy flourished. Indeed, from all appearances, it looked as though the Roman Empire had suffered a serious setback under Nero, only to recover and then achieve greater heights under his successors. Not only did the beast achieve a resurrection of sorts, but it was during this period that emperor worship began to flourish. Mike, read for me chapter 13, verses 5 and 6.
And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven.
Now, this beast, he got a big mouth. Who gave him such a big mouth? Well, the dragon did. He got his big mouth from the dragon. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And so the dragon is putting into this beast's mouth the blasphemies that he's spewing out. And he's given authority to continue for 42 months. So once again, here we are confronted with this 42 months again. And we read about 42 months. And we read about 1,260 days. And we read about a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. Why does the Bible use all of these different expressions? Well, when it uses 42 months, that's equivalent to these other expressions. But when we read this, we're thinking our minds go back to the wilderness wanderings of Israel on their way from the Egyptian bondage to the promised land. We're thinking about that. But then when we read about the 1260 days, that's 3.5 years. That's when the woman is in the wilderness, same amount of time. And that makes us think about the Lord's ministry. And so we think about how the Lord preached the gospel and did good all of the time of his 3.5 year ministry. And then when I read about the time, times, and half a time, I'm thinking about now. It's the same period of time, but now my mind is going back to the days of Daniel Because that's the expression he used. Look over in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. Mike, read that if you would.
Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High.
Here's somebody with a great big mouth speaking pompous words. That's what this beast is doing, isn't it? Okay, keep on.
He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. But then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half.
There's what we read in the book of Revelation right there. And when we read this, we're thinking back now, not just of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, not about the Lord's ministry and what he did during his time, but now we're thinking about Daniel and his day, and we're thinking about how the church is going to suffer just like Daniel prophesied at the hands of a beast, a world empire. And it makes us think about that. And that's why all of these different expressions are used. They bring different thoughts to our minds. And when Rome falls and the emperors are all gone, and it looks like the beast has had a mortal wound, and it looks like the beast is in it, he raises his head again in another form, and the world follows after the beast. And so the beast reappeared in the form of the Catholic Church, and all the world followed after that in the medieval days. And then he reappeared in Nazi Germany, and most of Germany and all of those citizens followed after the beast, who was in the form of Adolf Hitler. Same thing happened in Russia, communist Russia, in the days of Joseph Stalin, and communist Cambodia and Muslim Iraq. They're all following the beast. And the faithful few suffer at the hands of the beast. Brother Glenn, read me chapter 13, verse 8.
All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Christians are warned, don't compromise and don't become allies of the beast. Listen, brothers and sisters, you need to rethink about getting involved in politics. Because you know what civil government is? Civil government is man's effort to rule himself without God. Man trying to rule himself without God. And you get all mixed up in politics, and you start voting, and you start serving on juries, and you start campaigning for candidates, and you're going to find yourself working for a beast. Somebody says, well, now, maybe Rome was a beast. Maybe it was Antichrist. Maybe so. But now America, now we're different, aren't we? Let me ask you this. What government is it who has, since 1973, has passed and upheld abortion laws where millions and millions of babies have been murdered lawfully? What government's doing that? What government has redefined marriage to mean same-sex marriage? What government's doing that? What government has legalized no-fault divorce? Whatever reason you want it, just go get divorced. Who's legalized that? What government has legalized marijuana? What government has outlawed the mention of God in public schools? What government has redefined freedom of speech to include pornography? You know of any government like that? I'm telling you, we're getting careless. Because we look at our beast, and we're kind of like old Tweety Bird, and we just want to pat our beast on the head and just say, that, I just see it. I thought I saw a pretty cat. Oh yeah, we think our beast is pretty tame. I'm telling you what, we're dealing with the beast because civil government is man's effort to rule himself without God. And you need to think about getting yourself involved in politics. We don't need to be involved in that. Now look at chapter 13, verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Members of the church are being awakened here to the fact that this information applies to them. You know what dispensationalism says? Dispensationalism says that from Revelation chapter 4 through 18, you will not read about the church. And they go ahead. They said, read about the church. You can't find the church in those chapters. And they say, you know why you can't find the church? Because the church has been raptured off of the earth before all the trial and tribulation began. It was a pre-tribulation rapture. We studied that last Sunday evening. Remember that? And so there is no church, and that's why you can't read about the church in chapters 4 through 8. Yes, you can read about the church. You can read about the church right here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Who was that spoken to? The seven churches of Asia. And if this didn't apply to them, why is John telling them, if you got an ear, listen to what I'm telling you. It applies to the church. And the church was not raptured off of the earth. How foolish that is. Now let's look at chapter 13, verse 10. Brother Jason, read it.
He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints.
Now, that's not a really good translation of verse 10. That's the New King James Version. And it sounds like he who leads into captivity, it sounds like maybe the Roman government who leads people into captivity, he shall go. So it looks like the Romans who are guilty of leading people as prisoners, they will be prisoners one day. And the one who kills with the sword, the Roman officials, they themselves will be killed with the sword. That's what it sounds like it's saying. The English Standard Version clarifies and makes this more plain. The English Standard Version says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. The Babylonian captivity is in view here. When Babylon came and sacked Jerusalem, some were killed and some were taken off into captivity, and that's going to happen again. And this had an effect in two different ways. First of all, this was a punishment for those who were unfaithful, and it was a purification process for those who were faithful. And what the church is about to face at the hands of the Roman beast is going to weed out the unfaithful, and it's going to purify the faithful. Persecution has a way of doing that. You know, sometimes we have people that come to church, and the only reason they're coming is because their wife goes, or their husband goes, and that's the only reason they're going. And we got kids, and the only reason the kids come, and the only reason the kids are getting baptized is because mom and daddy are making them do it. Mom and daddy want them to do it. And they get baptized, and that's their reason. When persecution comes along, these people who are not sincere and not dedicated. Persecution has a way of weeding them folks out. And all we have left is the core group that's genuinely concerned about the Lord. Those are the ones that are left behind. So, the sword in captivity, a punishment for the unfaithful, and purification process for the faithful. And the brothers and sisters of Asia are being encouraged to patiently endure this. Don't give up thinking God doesn't care for you and doesn't see your problems. Don't give up. In conclusion, the beast of Revelation 13 has often been called the Antichrist. The truth of the matter is, in all of the Bible, the beast was never called the Antichrist, as if it were one person at the end of world history. Okay? It is true the beast is Antichrist. He is against Christ. But this beast is not a single individual person who comes at the very end of world history to terrorize God's people. Rather, he came in the form of the Roman Empire in the days of John, and certainly terrorized the brethren and sisters back then. And he reappears throughout the church age. As long as the church is in the wilderness of the world, this beast will continue to raise its head in other forms. The church must not become allies with the beast. We must obey the laws of civil government. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. We need to pay our taxes, but we must not become partners with the beast. Because all the beast is man trying to govern himself without God. That's what civil government is. And we must expect and be prepared for civil government to oppose the Lord's church. Are you here this morning and you're not in the church? You need to get on the right side. You need to get on the right side because the judgment day is coming. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that with all your heart. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away.